Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And then our section this morning, let no corrupting, foul, gross, putrid talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. I'm sure you probably noticed, if you're residents of Nebraska, that this was Halloween this past Wednesday, and there's plenty of costumes that you can go buy and wear if you're a child. But there was one costume this year that was new in Nebraska. You know what it is, right? You could dress up as none other than Coach Scott Frost. I don't know if you saw that or not. So if you're a little kid, you could go be Scott Frost. I had to smile because there is something cool about being able to dress up like someone that you want to be. Whether it's a superhero or some real life hero, whatever the case is, we get to be somebody special for a couple hours on a cold October night. You know where I'm going with this, don't you? As believers in Christ, we have a costume that we don't wear just for a couple hours a year. We are clothed in Christ. That is the whole point of Ephesians. We've been talking about this, that Paul's drive in this book is to remind us who we are in Christ. That at one time we were dead in our sins, in our trespasses. We were under the wrath of God, but God in his mercy and in his love, while we were yet sinners, he saved us in Christ, and not only saved us, but he clothed us with Christ. That's what we have been talking about, that we are clothed in and with Christ. So when I look in the mirror this morning and I saw more gray hairs and less hairs, the physical Jason wasn't looking that great. But in the spiritual realm, what I saw was Christ in me. God the Father saw Jason this morning clothed with his Son. And what Paul has been doing in verses 25 to the end of chapter 5, verse 2, is he has been giving us six items of clothing that describe the character of Christ. So if I'm in Christ, if I'm to look like Christ, if I'm to, in a sense, be dressed like Christ, all right? Here are the items of clothing that I am to look like. Now, we saw last week there were the first three of them. So we were to put off certain clothing that describes the old man, and we were to put on certain clothing that describes Christ. So, for example, we were to put off lies and put on truth. Stop lying and be like Christ, who never spoke a lie in his life, but was the truth and therefore spoke truth. Secondly, we were to take off sinful anger and to replace it with trusting in God's sovereignty. And then we saw that we were not to steal, but we were to replace the stealing with working for a living, and ultimately so that we could help those who are truly in need. This morning, we're going to look at the last three. And I need to confess right now, it's fun to be a pastor, then it stinks to be a pastor. So it's fun because I get to study a lot of the week. I get to open the Bible and study it. The bad part is I have to preach it and then, worst of all, live it. So you will find this morning that we're going to talk about the mouth, and we're going to talk about attitudes, and we're going to talk about love. And I wish I could stand up here and say, look at me, Pastor Jason got it all together. No. So together, we're going to walk this journey of how putrid our mouths are, how bad our attitudes can be, and how selfish we can be. So this morning, let's walk together. Let's begin. Are you ready? With our words, verses 29 and 30. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. The word corrupting there basically means diseased, putrid, or my favorite word, smelly. It's used of diseased trees. Jesus speaks of diseased trees that produce bad fruit. Jesus also speaks of bad fish, so that they would gather fish, and those that were alive and good, they would keep. Those that were dead and bad and putrefying, they would throw away. So the idea is any word that is putrid, any word that smells, any word in a sense that causes a disease to those around you, Paul says, put that off. I love what one commentator said. He said, there are certain words that should cause a gag reflex in us. If you've ever walked into a place that smelled bad, what was it? Oh my goodness. That's the idea. If I'm about to speak a word that will make me gag, or if I'm about to speak a word that will cause someone else to gag, the commentator said you should just stop. That's the idea. Let no foul, putrid, smelly, diseased word come out of your mouth. Now, some of you are thinking, well, I'm just never going to talk at all. Don't you kind of feel that way? I mean, you look at our society, you just kind of go, that's all that seems to be out there is just vile, putrid, smelly words. So what are we supposed to put on? Well, keep reading verse 29. So don't let that gross gag reflex type of talk come out of your mouth. But note this, but what is good for building up, number one. Number two, what fits the occasion. And number three, that it may give grace to those who hear. First of all, Paul says, let every single word, rather than tearing down and being diseased and bring someone lower, instead, our goal should be that when we talk with one another, we build each other up. It's the exact same word that Paul used earlier in chapter 4 when he's describing the gifts that we use in the body are to build one another up. Well, you wouldn't think that your gifts would be used to tear down. Well, the same thing here. Our words need to be words that build each other up. What can I say to you today that leaves you feeling built up rather than torn down? Secondly, Paul says it needs to fit the occasion. Literally, the word occasion there is the word need. It's the same word that Paul used back in verse 28 when he said, don't stop stealing, work so that you can help those in need. In other words, all of us have a need. Have you ever walked into work and there's someone who is just downer Sally, and she needs what? She needs a word to fit the occasion, that fits her need for the moment. And what is that? Maybe a word of an encouragement. How you doing, Sally? How was your weekend? Boy, that's a pretty dress this morning. In other words, our words should be of such a nature that it fits the need of the person to which we are talking to. Thirdly, it should give grace to those who hear. The word grace here is the same word Paul used in verse 7 where he said that God gave us grace, gifts. So the idea of being, in a sense, is our words should be gifts given to others to accomplish the purpose that God has for them. Now think about that. Whenever your conversation is with another person, I'm going to build you up. And as I listen to you converse, I want to find an opportunity that there's a need that you have that can speak into your life to encourage you. And I want to say such words that will help you accomplish the task that God has given you to do. Now, let's be honest. On a scale of 1 to 10, where did most of us live this week? In the first part of verse 29 or the second part of verse 29? Okay, when I was growing up, the joke was, because Ephesians 4:29, so you would say, you know, if someone was saying words they shouldn't, you'd say 4:29, E-4:29, and then in my household, just to have fun, we'd say, E-4:29, stupid. You get the pun on that? Okay, so you shouldn't call someone stupid because that's not nice, but the idea of saying E-4:29, whatever comes out of my mouth should be of such a nature, and this is how I've tried to say it, it should be of such a nature that if Christ was sitting with me, with the person I'm with, would Jesus be happy with what I just said? Would Jesus be encouraged by what I just said, or would Jesus be like, Jason, E-4:29, stupid, you really have got to talk better? Why are words so important? Listen to this. Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. That is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. When I speak, I have the power. Isn't this true? I have the power to do two things. I can, in a moment, like a sword, kill you, or I can speak life to you. So every word that comes out of my mouth has two ways to go, kill or life. Proverbs 20:18, there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings what? It's like a doctor, healing. How about Proverbs 15:23? To make an apt answer is a joy to a man, a word in season, how good it is. In other words, Proverbs is filled with, oh man, words can be used in such a way that can bring life and can meet the needs of the occasion. Words are wonderful. Then you get to places like James 3, and James is, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. No human can tame the tongue. Well, let's just give up then. No, Jesus, I would love to have been 3 years with Jesus and never, ever, ever heard him say an unkind word, a foul language. It was always exactly what was needed in the moment. Can you imagine, especially if you're Peter, who oftentimes just couldn't use his words right, but can you imagine just listening to Jesus, never, ever saying anything that was a restless evil or full of deadly poison? Or my favorite verse in James 3, verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. You know what James is saying? He said, you gathered this morning and you worship the living God with the great music. And then your mind, you're thinking about the person next to you, across from you, whatever it be, and you're just cursing them in your mind. Those things ought not to be, James says. And Paul would agree. How about Matthew 12:36. Jesus said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word we speak. I'm afraid that on God's iPad of my life, he'll be scrolling through a lot. Man, there was a lot of careless words here, Jason. Let me ask you, why? Why is it so important to use words that build up, fit the need, and give grace? Look at verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Commentators noted this. It's like Paul just threw verse 30 in there for seemingly no reason at all. That is not true. Verse 30 comes after verse 29 in the context of our words. Now, verse 30 is taken from Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63 is describing the history of Israel. And during the wilderness wanderings, those 40 years in the wilderness, God was looking for obedience, and God's people didn't obey. And Isaiah said that it grieved God's spirit when God's people were disobedient. Well, guess what? When I am using words that are putrid and smelly and rancid and call that gag reflex, what do you think the Spirit's doing? Hey, good job. Keep using those bad words. That's wonderful. No. Do not grieve the Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. In other words, the one... By the way, because that's taken from back in chapter 4 where there's one Spirit, right? One Spirit that indwells us. The one indwelling Spirit is hurt. Pause just for a moment. We sometimes see God as this passive robot that's not affected by His people. Let me tell you something. Jesus was grieved. God is said to be grieved in the Old Testament. The Spirit is a person that responds to us. And when we sin, when we speak words that are improper to each other, the Spirit of God is hurt by what we say. So the one indwelling Spirit is hurt by anything that would disrupt the unity He has created in the body of Christ. That's the point. We were sealed by the Spirit of God into one body. Note this, for the day of redemption, which is the returning day of Jesus Christ, where we'll all spend eternity together. And the idea is we are one body with one future, and we should live today in light of that. So are we going to say putrid, smelly words in eternity? The answer is no. Why would we do it now? Honestly, verse 30 is a little frightening to me. To think that I can speak words and the indwelling Spirit, like, really? Why did you say that? And not to get silly, but, you know, is there like a tear coming down his eye going, come on. You just said that, and in saying that, you brought a division in the body by that word that will now need to be healed that doesn't need to be healed in the first place. Okay, one down, two to go. How you doing so far? That's what I thought. Okay, here's the next one. Here's those are our words. So put off putrid words. Put on words that help and equip and edify and are good and meet the occasion. Now, verse 31. Here's some attitudes that I want you to put off and put on. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Let's just go through these really fast. What's bitterness? Bitterness is the hard-heartedness that harbors resentment about the past. You can't get past the past. Or a resentful spirit which refuses to be reconciled. The Greek word was used early on of a sharp arrow. What does a sharp arrow do? It pierces and it hurts. The idea being there are things that happen to me that rather than letting it go like we looked at with anger and so on, I keep it in me and I begin to build that strong callus in my heart and I become bitter. Paul is saying, let that go. Let go of wrath as well. Wrath is intense anger that comes out quickly. The Greeks used it to refer to when you take straw, if you've ever taken straw and put it on fire, it really heats up really fast and then it's gone. And we know these people, they're just fine. Then all of a sudden, they just explode and then they're fine. You're like, okay, that was weird. Oh, then they explode and then they're fine. And after a while, you're like, okay, I'm just going to tiptoe around you because I don't know when this outburst is coming. Paul is saying that type of outburst is wrong. Third one is anger, which is the slow burn. Sometimes it's easy to spot wrathful people. It's sometimes hard to spot angry people because they just let it simmer underneath for a long, long time. It's resentment that lingers in your life. Clamor is just boisterous face-to-face confrontation. It's used to describe this word in the New Testament is simply shouting. So sometimes it's just, hey, shouting something out there. Hey, Merry Christmas. Yeah, I love Christmas. Merry Christmas, November 4th. This is not, hey, shout Merry Christmas. This is, I hate you, you're stupid, whatever it may be. Clamor is shouting something, raising your voice so that they can't say anything, so that you are going to make your point in such a way that destroys that person. Slander, it's the word blasphemous. We can slander God by speaking against Him, and we can slander others with the desire to ruin their reputation. That's what slander is. Malice. Malice is any attitude or action which intends to harm someone. Basically, malice just wraps it all up. If you desire to hurt somebody, whether with your words or your actions, you need to put that off. Now, I just ran through that in about 2 minutes. But if I were to say, let's just spend the next 6 weeks on one of them, we could. Because each of us identify with what it means to hold the past close to us. We know what it means to outburst with anger because it's all about me. And we know what it means to just let it linger. We know what it means to shout and to bring someone down. We know what it means to speak down about somebody, to try to ruin their reputation so that we look better. And we know what it means to have malice where we just want to harm as many people as possible. So what are we supposed to put on instead? All right, here it is, verse 32. Be kind, be tenderhearted, and forgive. Okay, there are those times, not only as a pastor, just as a person, where I like, Lord, I really identify with verse 31. I got this. I'm just going to stop that. And then he says, no, you can't just put off. You have to put on something. So I want you to note this. I want you to put on the character traits that define who I am as God and who I am as Christ. As a matter of fact, every single word here is used to describe God the Father in Christ. So, for example, in Matthew 11, Jesus says, take my yoke upon me because I am gentle, I am kind. The idea being the ability to be friendly with someone else. That's what it means to be kind. It is described of God's kindness in Romans 2, where He is patient, waiting for us to respond to Him. That is His kindness to us. Tender-hearted, I love this word. It's a rare Greek word, and the base word is the word heart. Because in the first century, the emotions of a person was kind of down here in the gut, in the heart area, right? They would speaking from the gut. So to add the word that Paul adds here, he is saying, not just heart, I want you to go into the deepest recesses of where you live, and that is to be tender and kind to one another. It is where Jesus, in Matthew 9 and Matthew 14, Jesus is with the crowd, and He sees the needs of the people, and He's like, hey, go to the government, and they'll take care of you. No, it says that Jesus had compassion. Jesus' emotions for these people's needs were aroused in the deepest part of who He is, and He met those needs. It is used of the prodigal father, who saw his son from a distance. Let him stay out. He doesn't deserve it. No, he saw his son, and it says he was tender-hearted. He had compassion for his son who did not deserve anything that his father gave him. That's what God is to us. We don't deserve anything. Have you ever said that about someone? They don't deserve my kindness. Okay. Now, what if God said that to you? All right. Tit for tat. You don't deserve my kindness. You don't deserve my compassion. If that was the case, none of us would be sitting here because it is through his kindness and his compassion that we're saved. And then the hardest one for me, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. You know, I'll be honest with you. I get the bitterness and wrath and anger, and I'm really good at all those. And I can kind of pretend to be kind, and I can try to be tender-hearted. But when you tell me to forgive, I kind of back away and go, really? What does it mean to forgive? Well, here it is. It means to cancel the debt. In Matthew 6, Jesus is saying, pray this way. And we are to forgive us, he's speaking to the Father. Father, forgive our debts as we forgive those who have trespassed against us as well. The idea being that sin, take a bank, and when we sin, we throw the debt into the bank, if you will. So every time I sin, before I was saved, it was like throwing this stuff into the bank of God's wrath against me, accruing debt. And that debt is eternal hell. But in Christ, what happened? All of that is forgiven. The debt is wiped clean. Now I am to forgive as God forgave me. I am to mentally look at what people have done to me in a sinful, wrong way. And as God the Father declared to me through his Son, I am to declare to myself, to that person, the debt is wiped clean. In other words, it means we let go of the anger and the bitterness and the frustration and the revenge and the wrath and the slander, and the malice. You get the picture, right? Forgiveness is letting go of everything that we just read of in verse 31. Now, side note, and it would be good to talk about forgiveness for a Sunday because oftentimes forgiveness is misunderstood. Forgiveness does not mean reconciliation, okay? So, for example, I can forgive someone who has sinned against me, but if they don't want to be forgiven and therefore reconciled me, there's nothing I can do about it. But I, in my own person, and to look at that person in such a way that I try to release them of the wrong done to me so that when I see them as Christ sees them. Nor does it mean the consequences are gone. So remember God with David? What did God tell David about his sin with Bathsheba? You're what? You're forgiven. And David's like, woohoo, that means nothing will happen because of this. No, what happened to David the rest of his life because of this sin with Bathsheba? Samuel is so clear. 2 Samuel is so clear. Number one, his son died, right? Remember that? Baby died. Wasn't the baby's fault. Yep, that's right. And then from that time on, from within David's family, there was rebellion against dad. And the family was a disaster, and his kingdom began to fall apart. The consequences of sin always stay. That's not the issue. But for me as a person, I am to look at the sin that's been committed against me and to release it. Let God take care of it. Cancel that debt and begin to pursue kindness and tenderheartedness in looking with that person. Now, you ready for this? Is that easy? Don't you dare say yes, because then you'd be lying. Human nature is very hard to forgive because we're so selfish. It's all about me. But notice the end of verse 32. Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. How much of your sin did Christ forgive? 99.999%? No. 100%. 100%. Okay, here we go. One more. Love. Chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So here's the first question, briefly, because we're out of time, that we need to answer. What is love? Love is nothing more than the giving of myself for your good. When you look at the love of God is always in action. It is God giving himself for our good. God demonstrated his own love for us, Romans 5, when we were yet sinners. What? Christ died for us. Jesus, we'll see it in a moment, Jesus in John 15 said, no greater love has someone than to what? Say, I love you? It's not like Jesus on the cross was like, hey, I love you guys. That's all you need to know. Now I'm coming down. No, it was to act and give. The ultimate sacrifice. So why should we love? Because Romans 13 says that love does no harm to the neighbor. Matter of fact, Paul says, if you just love someone, you will fulfill every single commandment in the Bible. Why is that? Because if I truly love you, will I steal from you? Will I lie to you? Will I commit adultery against you? Will I do all the Ten Commandments and beyond, right? The answer is no. That's why Paul says, hey, look, the new law of the believer is what? Love. Love will fulfill every command. But if you keep, though, in Ephesians 5:1, note this. We are to walk in love. We are to be imitators of God. Thus, like him, we are to walk like him, and we are to walk as Christ loved us. So, God is love. It's who he is and what he has done for us. It is who Christ is and is what he has done for us to this degree. That Jesus gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That last little phrase sounds really weird, but it comes from the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, the Old Testament saints were to offer sacrifices as a means of forgiveness of sins. And it says when they were offered with the right attitude that the aroma, the smell from the sacrifice would go up to God's nostrils and he would like the smell. It's figurative language of saying God accepted the sacrifice. It smelled good to him. Guess what? When Christ loved us and died on the cross for us as a sacrifice for our sins, his death went up as an aroma to God, and God was like, I like it. That is like a sweet-smelling thing. That love that Christ showed for us is the same love we are to show one another. Pause, and we're just about done. If we truly love, would we speak a putrid word? If I really loved you, would I be bitter and angry and wrathful and slanderous and all those things? No. So, two things briefly. Number one, remember who you are. Now, here's why I say that. Because by the time we got done this morning, do you feel about this tall? You do, don't you? You feel like, oh man, I'm just so unworthy. Yes, you are apart from Christ, but remind yourself this morning as you stand up tall, who are you closed with? Who are you, I want to hear this, who are you closed with? Christ. You stand before God the Father, not putrid and bitter and angry and all that. You stand before him closed with Christ. So be thankful this morning. It is not Jason alone. It is Jason who is closed with Christ that God the Father sees me this morning. What Paul is saying here is not to degrade you. It is to remind you who you are and to simply say, I want to be like Christ. So strive to be like him. But in doing so, here's the hard part. You got to look in the mirror, okay? You got to look in the mirror. Are there just people in your life that you just want to say, can I just sit down with you for an hour? And just, you don't say anything to me. Can I just write out what you're really like? Like, do a video what you're really like so you can see yourself. You ever want to do that? I do. Until someone wants to do it with me. And I'm like, hey, no. That's not who I am. No. The idea of what Paul wants us to say is, look in the mirror and see who you are, yes. And then how can I change it to become more like Christ? Be honest with yourself and put off that old self and put on the beauty of who Christ is, so that when a watching world sees us, it sees who? Christ in me.